The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to James, or rather to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, the next few moments are going to be devoted to silent prayer. The objective is always the same. Rebound is optional. Privilege of beginning to concentrate, blotting out everything around you, that you might take in the Word of God. The greatest objective in the Christian life is the absorption of the spiritual food, which has been recorded for us in writing through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to human authorship. And we are now entering into the most important function of our entire lives, the intake of the Word of God. Therefore, preparation through silent prayer. Let us pray. Thank you now, Heavenly Father, for grace which is greater than anything that exists in this world, any power, whether Satan's or whether human, any system, any concept, any dynamic, anything that has ever existed. Because grace describes the way that we can have a relationship with Thee and call Thee Father, on the basis of who and what Thou art in planning, the Son at the cross, the Holy Spirit indwelling each one of us. You have a purpose for our being alive, and we recognize that that purpose is tied into the angelic conflict and into the person of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand, at Your own right hand in heaven. Therefore, as a kingdom of priests, we have assembled ourselves together for the most important function we will ever have in this life. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us as we fellowship in the Word, as we feed on this manna from heaven. May it be sanctified to the nourishment of our souls and the fulfillment of our priesthood. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We begin now with the mechanics of what we have previously studied in verse 13, which says, "And when you were dead by your transgressions and by the uncircumcision from your flesh, from the old sin nature, He, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, has given you life together with Him." All right, how did He do it? Verse 14. Blotting out is an aorist active participle from ex alepho, which looks like this in the Greek. Ex alepho. E-Z-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. Ex alepho means to blot out, to obliterate, to rub out, to erase. You know, it's very interesting to me how a person learns to read a Greek lexicon and immediately becomes an expert. However, this is what you would find almost in any good Greek lexicon. Well, what you don't know is that this word is used throughout Greek literature as a gambler's term. and that the Apostle Paul picked it up from gambling. But you've all, I'm sure, heard someone talk about the evils of gambling. And yet, all of the evils in the world that have been described have all been picked up. The language of these things have been picked up and used in a technical sense in the Word of God. And I've often been amazed at people in their stupidity, how that they fail to see how various functions in life, which are not good or bad or evil or noble, have all been pulled together in the vocabulary of the New Testament. Now, I make this statement only because we probably have someone who hasn't been here before. The Bible was not originally written in English. The Apostle Paul was a genius, but he did not know one word of English. The language did not exist at the time of the Apostle Paul. The English language is one of the more recent, and outside of a few people like Shakespeare, one of the sorriest languages that ever came into existence. However, the English-speaking people over the last 250 years, if you include the British Isles and the colonies, which have now become the United States, the English-speaking peoples have more or less dominated Western Europe and, to some extent, the entire world over a period of 2.5 centuries. And as a result of this, English has sort of come to be a fairly well-known language. Nearly everyone in Europe who has had any type of education at all learns at least two languages. European peoples are all bilingual. In some cases, they are trilingual or quadrilingual. And, of course, the most difficult language of all to learn is the English language. And the most humorous thing about it is that we call it English. But the people in the British Isles do not speak the same language that we do. If you were in northern England, in Northumbria, you would not understand even one out of 25 words. The Northumbrians speak English with what we might call an accent. However, they think we have an accent too. We don't think we do, but they think we do. There are many types of English spoken in this country. Texans, once they get beyond the borders of Hempstead or Nacogdoches or Beaumont, often are not understood in other parts of the world. Although I think probably the most beautiful English spoken is Texan. Unfortunately, we do not have an extant literature and writing to back this up. But the spoken word is certainly powerful in Texas. The English-speaking world has been quite a vigorous conquering world, and it has imposed upon the world some of the sorriest principles of language that have ever existed. Those of you who have studied the science of languages will realize that both the spelling, the grammar, the syntax, the whole works, leaves much to be desired. However, this never bothers English-speaking people because most of them do not learn their own language. I just accidentally stumbled across some of the structure of the English language because I happen to have had 3 or 4 years of Latin academically. And had it not been for that, I still wouldn't know what English is all about. But Latin certainly is a great help in the structural study of any language. And then if you want to see how all of them get started, you go back to the original language in our Indo-European system, which is Sanskrit. And I had some Sanskrit in college, and that helped me to understand. But we have the world's worst language. When it comes to scientific expression or anything else, however, English-speaking peoples are primarily very proud peoples because of the last few hundred years of historical domination. And we have come to assume that there is no language like English. But once you become a student of the original languages of Scripture, and especially the New Testament, it becomes quite obvious that our language is pitiful when it comes to expression. Many times you will notice that I have had to use a whole paragraph to explain one Greek word. Now we have come to one of those things, blotting out. Whoever translated this originally was an ascetic, had probably preached a number of sermons against gambling, if he understood the real connotation of the verb, and there's no reason why he shouldn't. And therefore, he wouldn't translate it in the proper frame of reference. So he simply used the word blotting out. Blotting out the handwriting, that doesn't mean anything today. So handwriting is blotted out. So what do you do, write in invisible ink, or what? And the answer is no. Blotting out is a gambler's term for the cancellation of an IOU. Whenever a person has an IOU out against him in the field of gambling, it's a pressure, especially if the IOU is directed toward one of the syndicates who make some very beautiful cement shoes for walking on river bottoms. So the whole concept of the verb is, first of all, pressure. Whoever is holding an IOU against you has, as it were, there's pressure on you. An IOU not only represents, in the ancient world as now, a great gambling loss, but with that loss it represents the pressure. The fact that if debt isn't collected one way, it will be collected another way, and not to your benefit. However, taking it out of one's hide has never been adequate in the payment of the debt, and often there is the forfeiture of life. Many people have been rubbed out as far as this country is concerned in its crime waves because they couldn't meet an IOU. And in a sense, many of you are gamblers too. You are gamblers when you borrow money. In a sense, this is an IOU. And also, you find that pressures exist because of indebtedness. Now, there are probably some of you that could be in debt indefinitely and feel no pressure at all. And, of course, there is no debtor's prison to take care of it, just a little matter of courtroom procedure. The aorist active participle indicates that the debt has been canceled once and for all, and that the debt was canceled by what occurred in eternity past. The action of the aorist participle always precedes the action of the main verb, and the main verb does not come until much later on. He took it out of the way, it says in your English. That is not correct either in its translation. So it was canceled before it was taken out of the way. Now, the aorist tense is also a culminative aorist. Here is the aorist picture, iterative, constative, and culminative. We have a culminative aorist here. The aorist represents the point of time or a series of points of time gathered together. But here in this aorist, we have the culminative aorist, which means this debt has been wiped out not only for those described here as you, but for all members of the human race. A phenomenal pressure has been removed by grace. You will remember in our previous verse, it says once again, and when you were dead by your transgressions, spiritually dead, and by the uncircumcision from your flesh, the old sin nature very much alive and functioning, he, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, has given you life together with him. He has forgiven us, that means the human race, all our transgressions. He has given life together, you life together with him, refers to the believer only. But Christ canceled the debt for the entire human race. This IOU has many parts. The IOU will be described in the next word, a compound noun, called handwriting. And the handwriting or the IOU is made up of principles such as, I owe you, God, perfect righteousness. No one can pay off that debt. I owe you, God, a perfect life. No one can pay off that debt. I owe you, God, to be spiritually alive to you. No one can pay that debt. So I want you to understand that the IOU that is canceled here is a totally hopeless IOU. There is no way that even one member of the human race could ever pay off. Now, this includes the self-righteous, those who have assumed that somehow they are helping God by doing a little good, those who have had a dramatic change of behavior pattern who assume that this is really salvation. They believe in Christ, but the big thing is the reform. On the bottle, now off the bottle. Chasing, and they have stopped chasing. Some dramatic field of crime, and now they've stopped it all. Or some obnoxious function in life, and now they are no longer obnoxious. Probably 40% of all testimonies have to do with some dramatic change which any strong-willed unbeliever could also accomplish, and which blots and blurs and destroys and muddies up the water with regard to the true issue, that we all are born with a hopeless IOU, one that we cannot possibly meet in any way. Now, this is where you get your first glimmer of grace. There is no good deed. There is no way of life. There is no system. There is no concept. There is no principle by which you and I could ever enter into a relationship with God. There is an IOU out against us, and that IOU is a total barrier. You cannot come to God in debt. God would not have it that way. God is a giver. God is an initiator. And God has found a way to cancel that debt without compromising His character. Now that's the approach. And the approach is taken from a verse we studied 2 weeks ago, and now you've all forgotten. That's obvious. He, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, has given you life together with Him, Christ. Now that's what you've forgotten. It's amazing what you can forget in 2 weeks, and yet it's something you should never forget. He, having graciously forgiven, charizomai. That was a dramatic moment. Some of you were sleeping through it. Some of you were dreaming through it. Some of you were doing something else. You were distracted through it. And therefore, you missed the whole principle of grace, and you can't afford to miss it. Because whatever you love or do not love, you cannot afford to miss in this life that fabulous and wonderful experience of loving Jesus Christ. You see, loving the brethren, a command, or loving anyone else is totally incidental. And most people run around trying to love the brethren under false and pseudo systems of spirituality, which are a farce, and turn normal people into weirdos. One thing about Christianity, if you don't get doctrine after you're saved, the chances of becoming a weirdo are 90%. And people who used to be normal, nice, wonderful people are now some of the worst weirdos that ever walked down or up an aisle or held a hymn book in their hand and occasionally a Bible. I mean, the woods are filled with weird believers. And why? Because they're starving to death spiritually. They were designed to live on doctrine. Once you accept Christ as Savior and are born into His family and born into His kingdom, it's a new ball game, brand new, and you have to live on doctrine or you've had it. And if you don't live on doctrine, and I mean day by day by day by day, then you're in real serious trouble. And some of the greatest people and the most noble members of the human race have emerged such because of God's grace. It is only the grace of God that turns spiritually dead, deep in debt, up to his hocks, mankind, into a noble creature in time for all the angels to see. Next verse is the angelic conflict. But we have to start with somewhere, and sometimes the apostle starts with spiritual death, and sometimes he starts with other problems of the sin nature, and sometimes he starts with Christ bearing our sins and taking our place. And in this very same epistle, he has mentioned the two deaths of Christ on the cross. We have seen the prepositional phrase with thanatos in the plural. But now he takes an entirely new approach. Even people who have never even dreamed of gambling, some people wouldn't even buy a Cracker Jack box because they are gambling on getting something inside, a prize. But even if you have never even dreamed of gambling, and never had gambling fever, certainly This is a good approach because everyone, practically everyone in the world, knows what an IOU is. I mean, you just have had friends that have borrowed from you and given you an IOU, a worthless piece of paper, stupid piece of paper. You've had people welsh on an obligation. Anyone who's ever been in military service has been hit up for money, which they've never seen again. Anyone who has gone through life with a large number of friends has had the same experience. Many people have left churches because someone welshed on a debt. But the greatest welsher of all time is any member of the human race. We were born welshers. And when I use that word, I'm going back to my pre-cross, pre-salvation scale of values. Because I was brought up to think that the lowest creature on the earth was someone who welshed on an obligation. And I was brought up on the concept that you pay your debts off, and if you can't, you start out a nickel at a time, and you advise that you can't, but that your intentions are honorable, and you'll pay that damn debt off, and it takes you the rest of your life. Now, you don't find that anymore. With the welfare state has come a system of cheating that's unbelievable. This used to be, if I had been giving this message in 1935, which is ludicrous because I couldn't have, but if I had been, this would be meaningful to a generation of people who considered welshing on an obligation to be the lowest form, the lowest scum of the human race. That such wonderful and honorable principles of establishment have long since departed. But somehow I must get through to you that something great has been established. The IOU against us has been blotted out, as it says here, but really it means it has been canceled. And the active voice of the participle indicates that someone other than the one in debt has canceled it. The someone will be later declared as Jesus Christ. So let's translate, having canceled. Next, we have the word handwriting, a compound noun, chirographon. Looks like this. C-H-E-I-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O-N. Chirographon. Chirographon means an IOU. It is, shall we say, a written form of indebtedness. That might mean something to one or two scholars. I don't know. But an IOU is putting your name on the line on a piece of paper and the amount that you owe someone else for some reason. Every member of the human race owes God perfect righteousness and sinlessness. God created man sinless, therefore we owe him sinlessness. Adam, when he was created in the garden, was sinless. They call it innocent. That's a lousy term. Innocence often means stupidity. Sinlessness, not innocent. Adam wasn't innocent. How could you have a wonderful life like that and be innocent? All he had every day was Bible doctrine. That doesn't make you innocent. That really clues you in. And sex and perfect environment. In that order. Now, innocent. He wasn't innocent. He was sinless. He didn't have a sin nature, and he didn't commit any personal act of sin. And as Adam was created, so we, as members of the human race, owe God. And when Adam fell, he, in effect, put the whole human race in debt to God. All of us, and it's passed on. See, that's what it means, the imputation of Adam's sin. Adam did it. He got us into it. You say, well, look, I wasn't there. I wouldn't have decided that way. Yeah, I want to tell you something, too. I went to war for 4.5 years, too. I didn't make the decision. But I was in it. That's life. It's very rare for a person to make a decision to get into anything which is totally their own decision. People make a lot of decisions for you. People in government make bad decisions for you right now. The whole structure of life are people making decisions for it. You're involved whether you like it or not. Adam made a decision to put the whole human race in debt. And the very fact that Adam is our mutual ancestor, and I sometimes shudder when I say it, but it's true. We're all descended from Adam and Eshah. Adam and the woman. All of us. Our mutual ancestor put us behind the eight ball. He put us in the worst jam. If there's anything I don't like, it's to incur a debt which I myself did not incur. I was born into debt. I didn't know it at the time. I know it now. And I was under a hopeless debt, and so were you. We all were. All of us owe God what God created in the first place. God didn't create a sinner. God created a sinless person. And all of us owe God sinlessness, and all of us owe God a righteousness with which He can live, and that's what Adam had. A righteousness with which he had association with God. Adam and the woman are the only two creatures in the human race who have ever had that kind of a righteousness, and they lost it. Now, it wasn't plus R because that wasn't imputed. It was a righteousness, sinlessness, volitional type of function of the soul. And we owe God that. We owe God a righteousness with which He could live, and that's plus R. We owe God sinlessness, and frankly, none of us can pay. And every day, we're reminded, I mean every day, we are reminded of the fact that the debt is hopeless because we sin. And there never will be a time when we cease from sinning in this life. Sin may be infrequent in one area as you grow, and then it picks up in another area. And it's an endless thing. The more you grow, the more refined, and sometimes the more subtle, and the more unrecognizable your sins become. You start out with obvious gross sin and wind up with refined mental attitude sins of fantastic torture and impact. And people pass lightly over, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, they quote glibly, stupidly. To them, sin means about five acts of immorality. And yet the Bible defines sinfulness in the form of a nature received at birth, human good which is disgusting and rejected by God, sinfulness in all categories way beyond our wildest imagination. We are in debt. We are born in debt. We are up to our hocks in debt. We are behind the eight ball. We've got loaded dice out against us. There's no way we can bet the right way, and so God did something about it. When it says that God canceled the IOU, it doesn't mean that God is a maudlin sentimentalist. Oh, you lovely people in the human race. You people are doing so well down there. Brotherhood is advancing vigorously, and therefore I'm going to cancel the debt. That's the way the average stupid Christian thinks. Brotherhood. Everybody is getting along so well that I'm going to cancel the debt. Not at all. That would destroy the character of God, and in effect, that's blasphemous. God has perfect character. And God has uncompromisable character. A part of perfection is the fact that His character cannot be corrupted, and that His character cannot be compromised. And only grace can do that. What grace does for God to give Him perfect character also gives us eternal salvation and everything that goes with it. And no one could be more undeserving than we are, all of us. The respectable ones too, they're the worst often. Having canceled the IOU, now for those of you who are scholars, let's put in the certificate of indebtedness. I think that catches everyone. IOU, or certificate of indebtedness, the note. And this note is made up of several things here, but one is mentioned immediately, of ordinances. This is the instrumental plural of a beautiful Greek word called dogma. How do you like that? D-O-G-M-A, that's it. You didn't know that was a Greek word, did you? You didn't know it was a Bible word. From it we have dogma, absolute truth. From it we also have dogmatic, the proclamation of absolute truth. The word dogma, however, originally meant the decrees of God. His ordinances, statutes, rules, commandments. And in this case, it is a reference to the Mosaic Law, the divine standard God used to demonstrate the sinfulness of Homo sapien, as well as his anti-establishment. Having canceled the certificate of indebtedness, or the IOU, against us, now get this, the instrumental plural, by means of the decrees, literally, having canceled the certificate of indebtedness against us by means of the decrees. In other words, the IOU, the note or certificate of indebtedness, is composed of both the existence of the old sin nature plus the manifestations of the old sin nature. Sins, human good, trends, the whole bit. Now this note or IOU has been canceled in eternity past. God the Father, in His grace, found a way to cancel this even before the note existed. The cancellation of the debt of sin was decreed in eternity past and was fulfilled in time. Having canceled the certificate of indebtedness against us by means of the decrees. By means of the decrees indicates that billions and billions and billions of years ago, God found a way to meet the indebtedness of man. Now you will notice which was contrary, which is a relative pronoun, hos, H-O-S, plus the imperfect active indicative of eimi. Hos, H-O-S, plus eimi. E-I-M-I. The imperfect tense is linear action sart. Linear action sart in past time. Linear action sart in past time takes every one of us back to the moment of birth. The moment we became a human being, we were spiritually dead while being physically alive. The first time you cried, you were spiritually dead. You and I and all of us, with the exception of Jesus Christ, were born with an old sin nature. We were born spiritually dead. We received at the moment of birth, not one second before, the ingredients of the soul that made us a human being. A fetus is not a human being. And at that moment, we were spiritually dead. Otherwise, I want to show you something. If a fetus is a human being, a fetus is spiritually dead. If a fetus is spiritually dead and is not delivered, then what kind of a resurrection body would a fetus have? What kind of a person? You have to be born before you're a human being, not one second before. Now, we've taken all this up and all the passages related to it in the past. No one is a member of the human race till the moment of birth. Not one second before. The formation of the various parts of the, and the mechanical parts of the body and all the rest of it is nothing without a soul. The soul is given at the moment of birth. And a part of that soul is the old sin nature. We are born spiritually dead. We are born in debt. So it kept on being imperfect tense, takes us from the moment we are born throughout our lifetime, and it brings us to the cross in effect, which kept on being. The word contrary is a double compound adjective meaning hostile, which kept on being hostile to us. In other words, the old sin nature is always hostile, not only to us, but to God. Now it says, and took it. Oh, that is pitiful. He didn't take it at all. This is a perfect active indicative from Airo. A-I-R-O, Airo. Now, Airo means to lift up and carry off. It's in the perfect tense here, which is the permanence of the solution of the problem at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24. The perfect tense indicates that sin is permanently judged on the cross, with the result that it can never be judged again under the law of double jeopardy. This law of double jeopardy is so stated and related in Revelation 20, 12 through 15, where we have the unbeliever at the last judgment, not judged for his sins, but judged for his human good, his human righteousness. With the perfect tense, this verb must be translated, he removed it permanently. That which was hostile to us, he removed it permanently. He did it for all the human race. The application is only to those who believe. The active voice, Christ on the cross, bore our sins, was judged for our sins. He carried our sins on the cross, and when he did, they were judged. That is spiritual death. Christ was not spiritually dead because he had an old sin nature. Christ went to the cross perfect. He was spiritually dead because a perfect, impeccable person bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Perfect. Therefore qualified to bear our sins. And the indicative mood is the reality of divine judgment on Christ at the cross, which paid the debt and canceled the IOU. See, this verse begins, having canceled the IOU against us by means of the decrees which was hostile to us, he even removed it permanently. Out of the way is the next phrase. The preposition ek plus the genitive of mesos. E-K plus M-E-S-O-S. Ek plus mesos. And it should be translated out of the midst. It means to remove out of the way as a barrier. Sin is no longer a barrier. And he removed the same out of the middle. That is, out of the way as a barrier. And then, when you destroy an IOU because it's paid, how did he do it? Very dramatic. Aorist active participle of pros eloo. P-R-O-S-E-L-O-O. Pros eloo. And pros eloo means to having nailed it. And again, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb, he removed it out of the way, having nailed it. Now, we have two aorist participles and a main verb. One main verb. Therefore, the action of the two aorist participles are coterminous. You know that the action of the aorist participle, and it comes at the end of the sentence, but it precedes the action of the main verb. Not in the order, but in the action. The action of the main verb comes last. The action of the aorist participle comes first. Now we have two aorist participles. First of all, an aorist participle declaring the cancellation of the IOU, the first one. Secondly, an aorist participle which says it was nailed to the cross. Now, both of these aorist participles then are coterminous as they precede the action of the main verb. So, the debt was canceled when it was nailed to the cross, and only at the cross is the debt canceled. Only at the cross is the IOU removed. And in no other place. And that immediately destroys every concept of salvation, every false concept that has ever been cooked up. Only the cross did it. And that means, look at the blasphemy of this. You're saved by walking an aisle. Walking an aisle doesn't do a thing. You're saved by raising your hand, inviting Christ into your heart. None of those things will do it. They aren't associated with the cross at all. The only way you can connect and hook up with the cross is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe, that's it. A totally non-meritorious appropriation. Non-meritorious because the work of canceling the debt was accomplished by Christ on the cross. And therefore, its appropriation, totally non-meritorious. Having canceled the note of indebtedness, the IOU, against us, by means of the decrees. Now, by means of the decrees has to be put in parentheses. It's a parenthetical phrase. The sentence really says, without the parenthesis, having canceled the IOU of indebtedness against us, which was hostile to us. The IOU was hostile to us, not the decrees. So you should have, in the corrected translation, having canceled the note of indebtedness, or the IOU, against us, parenthesis, by means of the decrees, close the parenthesis. This explains God's planning in eternity past and is only put in to show the relationship. The Father, you see, did the canceling. The Father's plan existed in eternity past. In other words, this parenthesis says the cross was no accident that occurred and the Father was taken by surprise. Having canceled the note of indebtedness, or the IOU against us, by means of the decrees, is in parenthesis, the IOU against us, which was hostile to us, he even removed it permanently. Permanently is used to express the perfect tense. Out of the way as a barrier. Having nailed it, not to his cross, but to the cross. We have a dative of stauros. S-T-A-U-R-O-S. The dative is an indirect object to show some advantage. To the cross is dative of advantage. The cross, of course, is of infinite advantage to the human race. Now, once again, the corrected translation. Having canceled the note of indebtedness against us, parenthesis, by means of the decrees, and parenthesis, which was hostile to us, the IOU was hostile to us, he even removed it permanently out of the way. He is God the Father. See, God the Father, in the previous verse, has graciously forgiven us all of our transgressions and has given life together with Him, Christ. Remember that verse 13 is talking about what God the Father did. Verse 13 says literally, "And when you were dead by your transgressions and by the uncircumcision from your flesh, He, God the Father, having graciously forgiven us all our transgression, has given to you, believers, life together with Him, Christ, having canceled the note of indebtedness, or the IOU, against us, parenthesis, by means of the decrees, which was hostile to us." The IOU was hostile to us. He, God the Father, even removed it permanently out of the way as a barrier, having nailed it to the cross. Not His cross, the cross. Now, this brings us to the ultimate victory of the angelic conflict. And at this point, we get into the subject of the angelic conflict, but first of all, some exegesis. Having spoiled, the word "and," you can notice, is in italics and not found here. Having spoiled is an aorist middle participle from op, ek, do, oh my. Looks like this. A-P-E-K-D-U-O-M-A-I. Op, ek, do, oh my. Op, ek, do, oh my is one of those compound verbs that cannot be reduced to one word in the English. It means to strip off the clothes and throw them away. However, you will notice this is in the middle voice. And the middle voice generally acts upon itself for its own benefit. It is reflexive in concept very often. So in the middle voice, it means to disarm or neutralize the enemy. In other words, the middle voice of this verb was used in a military sense. Having spoiled, then, is not a correct translation. It should be translated having disarmed. Aorist, middle, participle. And who is being disarmed here? The angelic forces of evil. The angelic forces under Satan. And they are defined as principalities. And this is the accusative plural of the noun archon plus the definite article, the archons. A-R-C-H-O-N. Having disarmed the archons. Now, archon is an old, old noun. An archon refers to the highest ruler of Athens in the 5th century B.C. This is taken from Attic Greek. There was actually, in the structure of the Athenian Empire, and before that the Athenian democracy, what is known as the College of Archons. And they were broken down into four parts. The president of Athens was called Hoarchon. This is where we get RK, by the way. Hoarchon. H-O-A-R-C-H-O-N. That's the name of the president. They didn't say Mr. President. They said Hoarchon. Hoarchon means preeminence. The second ruler, or vice president, was called Ho-Basilius. H-O-B-A-S-I-L-E-U-S, which today would be Ho-Basileus. Ho-Basilius. And this is a king. Basileus in the Greek means king. So the vice president was called king. Archon, you see, is greater than the word king in the vocabulary of the Greeks. Then there was a third ruler who was the military camp commander, and he was in the College of Archons, but he was called a polemarchos. See this archos on the end? There's archon again. Polemos is war. So he was the war archon. Polemarch is the way people pronounce it in the English who don't know Greek. The fourth section of this College of Archons were six archones called Thesmothetai or Thesmothetoi. T-H-E-S-M-O-T-H-E-T-O-I. Thesmothetoi meant legislators. And notice how what a great system they had. Only six legislators. Now, all of this was the ruling body of one of the great organizations of all times, in many ways, Athens, the only true democracy in history, and even that you can see from the College of Archons, it wasn't quite a democracy. Archon is generally used in the scripture. This is an Attic Greek word. It is generally used in the scripture for the most powerful creatures of Satan, the most powerful of angels. Having disarmed demon archons. Next, we have powers exousia. E-Z-O-U-S-I-A. Exousia. And exousia is used both here and in Ephesians 6:12 to indicate demon commissioned officers in the demon organization. Having disarmed demon archons and commissioned officers, following the whole military concept taken from the aorist middle participle of ekduomai. Having disarmed demon archons and commissioned officers. Now I want you to notice something. While God the Father was canceling our debt on the cross, the whole satanic system of fallen angels superior to man were disarmed and neutralized at the cross. The cross broke the back of Satan. Now, having captured them, having disarmed and captured demon archons and commissioned officers, next it says he made a show of them openly. Here is the main verb. We have the aorist participle. Now here is the main verb. After they were captured. After they were neutralized. And this is the aorist active indicative of digmatizo. And this goes back to a military custom of the ancient world. D-E-I-G-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Digmatizo. Aorist tense. This is an iterative aorist. He began to make a show of them openly, and the word show them openly means to display the captives. A custom in the ancient world, after winning a war, was to bring the captives back. This was especially true of the Romans, and to have a triumphal procession, a march through the city of Rome. The general who commanded the forces in the campaign rode in a very beautiful chariot. In front of him would be the captives displayed. They would be marched through the streets. Sometimes if a king had been taken captive, like Vercingetorix, he would sit behind in the chariot, sit behind the general, and would sometimes be forced to hold a crown, a victory crown, over the general as they went up and down the streets of the city and received the applause of the people of Rome. The idea was to make a display of these people, as it says here, or to make a public display of the captives. And at the end of the procession, it always ended up at the Mamertine prison. And there, the crowd and the soldiers could fall upon special prisoners whom they wished personally to kill, and they killed them right there. Often, many of the people were executed at the end of the thing. Now, notice, you have a triumphal procession that begins at point A, usually around the capital somewhere. It goes, winds all the way through the city, and winds up at the Mamertine dungeon, point B. Now, here's the point. When Jesus Christ was resurrected 3 days after the cross, he was on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, I remember Dr. Chafer was the first man that ever gave me this idea. He said that all the forces of Satan, all the forces of hell, tried to oppose that ascension. You know, I don't think that's quite correct anymore, and I'll tell you why. This verb indicates their back was broken at the cross, and when Jesus Christ arrived in the presence of the Father, he arrived as the conquering general. And in front of him, for during his ascension, it was quiet on the earth because Satan and all demons were in the triumphal procession as captives. And as captives, they were probably accompanied by the elect angels. Because in Job, for example, angelic convocations include all angels. Satan is always at the angelic convocation. Satan might be in heaven right now complaining about some people in Baraka Church. So that there was a moment on the earth when things were pretty quiet because all the demons were paraded by Jesus Christ as he sat upon that throne. And then they went back to their activities because they will be, as it were, executed at point B, the second advent, Operation Footstool. At which point they will be incarcerated for 1,000 years before their final judgment. So here, our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, has already had one triumphal procession. Well, it started, and it won't be over until the second advent. And Jesus Christ, as a man, as our high priest, was superior. He conquered at the cross. So while the debt was being canceled, in the meantime, back at the past, something else was happening. Angels were broken. The fallen angels. So this is the principle of the famous triumphal procession. There have been some very famous ones in the history of Rome that have been well recorded. I remember reading in the Latin about Vercingetorix, also about the fate of Jugurtha at the hands of Marius, the famous Roman general. Jugurtha's clothes were torn off when he came to the Mamertine dungeon, and people fought for his golden earrings, and when they pulled them off his ears, they tore off his ears. And he was thrown naked, they all beat him up, and then they threw him into the dungeon, and he lasted 6 days. He just lay in the dungeon where he was thrown for about 6 days. In other words, the crowd really took after Jugurtha. Having disarmed demon archons and commissioned officers, he made a public display of them, demon archons, demon generals, and commissioned officers, triumphing, aorist, active, participle from triambuo. T-H-R-I-A-M-B-E-U-O. Triambuo. This verb comes from a noun called triambos, which was the hymn sung in the honor of Dionysus or Bacchus during the Mummery Parade. But eventually, the verb came to mean leading a triumphal procession or leading a parade or making some kind of a special exhibition before the people in a parade, showing them someone captured or their weapons captured. Here it means to celebrate a triumph over them, over the same, over the fallen angels. In it, and in it is incorrect, we have preposition en plus the instrumental of the reflexive pronoun autos, en plus autos. This is a reflexive pronoun and should be translated by means of him. It's the instrumental singular referring to Jesus Christ. So we have literally, having disarmed demon archons and commissioned officers, he made a public display of them, having celebrated a triumphal procession over them, demons, by means of him, Christ. This is a reference to Operation Footstool, which began the triumphal procession in heaven and will conclude with a triumphal procession on earth at the second advent of Jesus Christ. And this leads us to the point of the doctrine of the angelic conflict as it relates to the last two verses. And that's the point at which we will begin next Sunday morning. Now with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our service this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross, and that every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was poured out on him and judged. In other words, you will never have a sin too great for the plan of God. He actually has paid in full for everything. Therefore, since the IOU was canceled on the cross, since it was nailed to his cross, since he bore our sins in his own body in the tree, right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You want eternal life? You can have it right now, right where you sit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in the privacy of your own soul, you can express personal faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you are born into the family of God. All right, it's up to you.